Thank you, Barb and Mary. I trust that you have your Bibles with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you you have offered to us your Son, Jesus Christ, who is a sacrifice for our sins and our righteousness before you. We do thank you that we can freely trust in Jesus Christ, and he will meet every one of our needs eternally. And we thank you that we have the privilege of obeying Jesus Christ as well. For you have said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are marked by a faith in Jesus Christ that is expressed in obedience to our Savior. And I pray as we come to your word today that we would trust what it says, but also obey it throughout the week. Oh Lord, our hearts are deceitful. We are filled with sin, and I pray that you would use your word to root out our sin and point us toward Jesus Christ. I pray that your grace and your promises and your warnings and your word would be on display today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to take these words and put them down into our hearts so that we can trust them and we can obey them. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 12. This is God's word. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, which means food for the stomach, and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, or one with him in spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, or outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Some of your Bibles add, and in your spirit, which are God's. I cannot think of a topic that will make people squirm more in church than the topic of sex. Gluttony and money may be a close second, but sex wins the prize for the most awkward sermon series ever. And we, dear friends, are smack dab in Paul's discussion of sex and marriage in 1 Corinthians. This is God's word. Before we unpack our passage today, I thought it would be helpful to talk about how we talk about sex in the church. And I have, if you have your outlines, here are three ways we should not talk about sex in the church. The first is, don't mention it at all. And therefore, sex is mysterious and off limits. Some churches or pastors will not mention it at all and not go anywhere near the particulars. I'm not sure why, but maybe it's motivated by a desire to be culturally decent, not to sound like our oversexed culture. Or, like, this is the Lord's house, so we shouldn't be talking about that in here. So I'm not sure what motivates that, but maybe that's a couple of the reasons. If you grow up in that kind of atmosphere as a child and a teen, you're going to look elsewhere for answers. And that's a That's not good if you're not finding your answers in the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, the New Testament is not shy about sexual sin. The word fornication, and if you have a different translation, it could be sexual immorality, is used 43 times. 43. Along with discussions on adultery, homosexuality, and lust. Sex is absolutely a topic we must talk about. And dear friends, if we're not talking about it biblically, then guess what will be shaping our minds about sex? The world will. Now, 60 years ago, there was some overlap between what the Bible taught about sexuality and what the culture believed. And I was thinking, is there anything that our culture believes that overlaps with what the Bible teaches on this topic? And I couldn't think of anything. If you think of something, please tell me, because I'm seriously, I could not think of anything. That's how bad it is. Like, there's no overlap in our world's view and in the Bible's view. So that's the first. Don't talk about it at all. That's a bad thing to do, because the Bible talks about it a lot in the Old and New Testament. The second way we should not talk about sex is only talk about the negatives. And if that happens, what can happen? People, children growing up think, you know, sex is this dirty and bad thing. Stop. Don't do fornication. Don't sleep around. That's all they hear. It is biblical to talk about the destruction that sexual sin can have. It is biblical to talk about flee away, run away from it. That's what we see in our passage today. But if that's all we talk about, people can come away and say, this is just a bad topic. It's something that has to happen for humans to survive, but it is best avoided. The third way we should not talk about sex is to go over the top. And the kind of outcome of that is sex is a joke. In reaction to the two ways I just talked about, some younger pastors have moved the other way completely. The goal of a sermon on sex is to have your ears bleeding at the end of it. Vulgar language, dirty jokes, and personal examples are leveraged to shock the congregation. I've heard it, I've read books, and the younger generation sometimes swings the other way completely, and it's kind of sad. But if you're joking about it and using cultural references about it, people come away and say, this is just a joke. It's not that serious. There were two ABWE church planners. Now, it's a missions board that some of our missionaries are involved in. So there's these two ABWE church planners, church planning in the United States, that rented a big billboard in their city. Now, I'm not talking about small, I'm talking about the big ones you see by the highway. It said, I love sex, God. It was advertising their upcoming sermon series on biblical view of sex. As you can imagine, it caused quite a stir in the city. It was a city of maybe about 100,000 people. So what in the world is that sign doing up there? And it caused quite a stir among their supporters as well. When I think about what are the top three things I want unbelievers to know about God and the church, I love sex, God, is not one of those. There's other ones I would like them to know first. So it worked. Got a lot of people interested. The way forward. So those are three ways we should not talk about sex in the church. What way should we talk about it? My goal as your pastor is to talk about sex how the Bible does, and as often as the Bible does. How the Bible does, and as often as the Bible does. So here's the two main things we must be talking about when we look at the Bible and talk about sex. And the first is to set forth the beauty and joy of sex in marriage. And sex is not dirty. It was created by God to be enjoyed in marriage. It was created by God so that we would be fruitful and multiply across the earth. When we only focus on sexual sin, we rob people of the biblical vision of the joy of sex in marriage. So you can read about it. Read the Song of Solomon, a book, depends how you interpret it, a book dedicated to showing the joys of marriage. Number two, set forth the danger and destruction of sex outside marriage. And we also must warn people about the destruction of sex outside its rightful bounds. It will destroy you, your partner, your family, your friends, and left unchecked, your sexual sin will lead you right to hell. Though it is very dangerous. Read Proverbs 1 to 7. That sets forth the joy and beauty, but also the danger of sexual sin. So those are the two things we must do. If you are tempted to say, "Pastor is talking about sex again," I hope the reason is that the Bible is talking about sex once again. If you're reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation this year, you should be somewhere in the prophets. Did you notice how often the prophets use adultery as a picture of Israel wandering away from the Lord? It's quite often. It's very interesting. So it's everywhere in the scriptures. So back at the farm, or at the ranch, back in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is in the midst of warning the church against unrighteous practices. So he says, if you practice unrighteousness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you live in unrepentant sin, you are not going to see heaven. That's chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So the unrighteous practices that he is talking about, chapter 5, sexual sin in the church, left unchecked, and then the beginning of chapter 6 is the lawsuits that defraud a believer, a fellow Christian. So you say, these are unrighteous practices. If you live like this, it shows that you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, don't live like you're an unrighteous person. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. Live as a child of the Lord. So in our passage today, verses 12 to 20, Paul first refutes an error. That's the first thing he does. He takes on the Corinthians' wrong view of the body. The Corinthians believed that what you do with your body does not matter. So he takes that one to task. Then he asserts two truths. Our bodies are members of Christ. And then, second truth, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And then, with those two truths, he gives two commands. Flee fornication. Now, again, that word is any sex outside the bounds of marriage. So sexual immorality is another translation. Two commands, flee fornication and glorify God in your body. So today, one error to be avoided, two truths, and two commands. One error, two truths, and two commands. So first, the error in the first three verses, 12 to 14. Your bodies do not matter. Now, if you have the English Standard Version or the New International Version, you will see quote marks around some of the words in verses 12 and 13. Now, back in the ancient days when they wrote Greek manuscripts, they didn't have quotation marks. Now, in English, we do use quotation marks, and they are very handy. But we believe, and most scholars believe, that Paul quotes the Corinthians in their speech or their letters in his letter. So if you look at verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. We believe that that is Paul quoting the Corinthians. That was their slogan. I can do anything. All things are lawful for me. And then Paul replies, all things are not expedient. And then he quotes them again, all things are not lawful for me. And then he adds, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then in verse 13, meats for the belly are food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God shall destroy both it and them. That is probably another slogan of the Corinthians. They're like, it doesn't matter. I can indulge in whatever food, or I can indulge in sex if I want. The body is going to be zapped at the end. It doesn't matter. So these are some false notions about the body that Paul is refuting. So he's quoting their slogans back to them and says, you know what? Not so much. Not so much. So their first error was, all things are lawful unto me. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. I'm free. I can do anything I want. And that was their bad view. And Paul says, wait a moment. Do you realize that not everything is useful or expedient? And you realize that you should not be enslaved under things like sex and food and other things as well. You are freed from sin and the law to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And he talks about that other places in his writings. So don't be enslaved to things, even though you are free in Christ. And their second slogan, food for the belly and the belly for food, which perhaps meant this, sex for the body and the body for sex, but it's all going to be zapped in the end. So who really cares what I do with my body? And this, their slogan points to their false belief. What you do with your body does not matter. The soul is most important, and the body is this, you know, this kind of tent for the soul. This wrong thinking about the body opened up the Corinthians to indulge in sexual immorality and also temple worship, eating meats offered to idols. Immorality was rampant in the culture and was an integral part of the temple worship. Now, it's interesting here. I think this is what is happening. You think of these Corinthians, they're saved from this awful lifestyle of immorality and other sins, and they're brought into the church. So they're being very much tempted by what they came out of. And what can happen when you are bound by sexual sin or other sinful pleasures? You create false biblical teachings to justify your behavior. Don't think that false teachers are made because they read a sentence in the Bible wrongly. That sometimes it happens. Sometimes it happens. But sometimes false teachings are created because people just want to have sex and enjoy all sorts of sinful pleasures. So this is what happened. They justified their sinful pleasures by these false slogans, these false beliefs. And they said, we're completely free, which is what Paul said, you're free in Christ, but they twisted it. And, well, yes, the body does matter, says Paul. No, you cannot say the body does not matter. So people, I think the Corinthians were using these false beliefs to legitimize their sin. So Paul takes their thinking and flips it on its head. He says, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Then he fleshes out what he means in the following verses, in the truths. But before we go to the two truths, I'll mention verse 14. And he says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And he stops there. So he's talking about the resurrection of the body. You go to 1 Corinthians 15, he spends verses and verses in showing that, yes, the resurrection of your physical body is real and it's coming. So the Corinthians had some problems with their view about the body. And Paul says, just wait. Your body matters because it's going to get resurrected. But he stops there. He'll talk about that later. And we'll talk about that later, Lord willing, whenever we get to 1 Corinthians 15. So the two truths that Paul uses to confront the errors. Two truths. Verses 15 and 19. You can kind of see how Paul uses these, know ye not? Don't you know? Verse 15 and also 16 and 19. They kind of mark apart these two truths. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? That's the first truth. And verse 19, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Those are the two truths that he's countering their errors with. So the first truth is your bodies are members of Christ. What do you think of when I tell you, believer, that your body is a member of Christ? Maybe you're inclined to think that, you know, I'm a part of the Jesus Club. If you become a member of Jesus, you will enjoy valet parking and fine dining overlooking the region's best golf course. See, the word member in our language is come to almost be just, I joined this thing. A golf club or a country club or whatever. But this word member is a little different than just joining a club. Members refers to body parts. And I think if you think about it a little bit longer, and if you get to 1 Corinthians 12, talking about you're members of the body of Christ, you know, in the body of Christ some of your hands and some of your feet, etc. It's talking about body parts. One commentator translates members that we have in our English versions as limbs and organs. That's pretty vivid. You are the limbs and the organs of Jesus. This shows our unbreakable connection to Jesus. So you rip apart limbs and organs, you don't have a body anymore. And he's talking about our bodies. Know you not that your bodies are limbs and organs of Jesus? Now, to the Corinthians, this is very offensive because you are mixing my body, which doesn't really matter, could be considered evil. You're mixing it with this spiritual thing about Jesus. What are you doing? But this is very offensive to them. Don't you know that your body is the limbs and organs of Jesus? So this is his argument in verse 15. Therefore, should you tangle your limbs and organs with a prostitute? Absolutely not. You are connected to Jesus. Therefore, don't connect Jesus with a prostitute. So the first part of Paul's argument is that you are connected to Jesus Christ. You are one in spirit with Jesus. The second part is that sex makes two people one. Did you notice it says the two become one flesh? And he's not just talking about marriage. He's saying the one who sleeps with a prostitute becomes one flesh with her. What does he mean by that? After two people have sex, there are still two bodies and two souls. What does it mean to be one then? C.S. Lewis says this. Every time a man and a woman enter into a sexual relationship, a spiritual bond is established between them, which must be eternally enjoyed or eternally endured. There is something new created, a oneness, when two people have a sexual relationship. And this oneness you live with the rest of your life. Now, there could be other interpretations of that, but that's where I'm coming down, of this one flesh idea. So when two people have sex, there's this new thing, this oneness that is created, that stays with you your whole life. So this is a very dangerous sin to commit. Because of this, Paul says, why are you uniting with a prostitute when you are united with Christ? You are one with him. Sexual immorality damages the spiritual unity we have with Christ. But sex within the bounds of marriage, now this is, he does not make this argument here, but sex within the bounds of marriage is made to enhance the spiritual unity we have with Christ. Then, there's another tough verse, verse 18. Flee fornication, though that's not the hard part. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What sets apart sexual immorality from other sins? He says, all the sins a person commits outside the body, but a person who sins sexually sins against his own body. What is so damaging? I used to work with people. Not people from my old church, but when I was an electrician, I used to work with people whose cars were filled with cigarette packs and fast food wrappers. And you look at their car and you're like, you are going to die. You're going to die right now. Look at your car. It's filled with cigarettes, cartons, and fast food wrappers. There's no way you're still alive. It's like Paul had never seen what 20 years of drug and alcohol abuse will do to a person. Like, what is so... What is he getting at here? Now, there's two ways you could go forward. Now, remember those quotes that I was talking about, quoting the Corinthians? Verse 18, this could be another quote from the Corinthians. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, or outside the body. So he could be quoting them there. He could say, well, you all say that sin's outside the body, and it doesn't really matter. But then he comes back and tells them, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I'm not sure if I take it that way, but either way, there's something special, especially dangerous, about sexual sin. What is it? Now, you've noticed that through this passage that he is using the term body. He could have also, and he uses the word once, flesh. Why does he use the word body and not the word flesh? Now, flesh can refer to our remaining elements of sin in us, sinful nature, or it can just refer to our skin tent in which we live, our physical body. I think this word body is more than just your limbs and organs. It's the body is connected to you spiritually. It's connected to your soul. It's also, this is what you use when you interact with other people. My soul doesn't talk to you. My body does. I interact with you with my body. So I think when Paul is using this word body, I think it's more than just a physical skin tent, if you want to call it that. It's the way we interact with our souls and the way we interact with other people. So the body has, how we use our body is very much about who we are. Our body is more than our physical self. It is who we are in our wholeness and in relation to others. Sexual sin unleashes physical, spiritual, and social destruction into us as a whole person and into those we know. So it is especially dangerous. And those, and if you've encountered it, it can be very, very deadly. So that's how I'm taking that. How it's especially deadly, because it affects the whole of us in ways that other sins do not. So, first truth is that your body belongs to Jesus. It matters. The second is this, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, Paul says, you all, plural, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to the church. And he says, the gathering of God's people is where the Holy Spirit dwells, like the ancient temple in the Old Testament. But here, this is, the temple of the Holy Spirit is your body. Now, notice what he does not say. He does not say that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He could have said that, and that would be true. Nor did he say, your spirit is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's offensive. That was offensive to the Corinthians. They didn't think the body was worth anything. The Holy Spirit dwelling in your body? A temple is a place where God dwells and therefore is set apart for his exclusive use. The temple in the Old Testament, dedicated only to the worship of God. So if you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it all belongs to him. That's what it means to be holy. Holy means to be set apart for a special use. In this context, your body is set apart for use of the Lord. God did not send Jesus Christ just to save your soul. We've heard that. He saved my soul. Well, he certainly did. He came to save every single piece of you, your body and soul. Now, thank goodness he saved our inner person, but he's going to save our body as well. That is the redemption of our bodies that Paul talks many places about in his writings. So God lives in all of you by his Holy Spirit, not just in your heart, but in your body as well. All of you, head to toe, body and soul, belong to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And all of you, from head to toe, body and soul, are members of Jesus Christ. Those are the two truths. Then the two commands, briefly. Verse 18 and 20. The first is, flee sexual immorality. There are two sins that Paul tells the Corinthians to flee from. The ones here is sexual immorality or fornication, and the second one is idolatry. So, worshiping idols in a temple and involved in the immoral practices of the temple. These are the two biggest sins that the Corinthians struggled with. two big sins in their culture. These are also sins that you could physically run away from. You could not go to the temple. Like, you could not go to the temple physically. Like, your body could stay home and not go to the temple. Or you could run away from a prostitute. So these are things you can flee from. I think it's good to flee from all sin, but these two, you can actually start running away from where they take place. So flee from it. Stay away from prostitutes. Stay away from the temple. Don't play around with sexual sin. Run far away. Set definite boundaries. Don't go near the edge. And then the second command is to glorify God in your body. Again, head to toe, all of you. We are to actively honor Jesus Christ with everything we are. We belong to him, as it says here, because you were bought with a price. Christ died to redeem all of you. So you, all of you, belongs to him. By the death of Jesus Christ, you are transferred from ownership of sin to ownership of Jesus Christ. He is your Lord when you are saved. You belong to him and live for him. So the error is our bodies really don't matter. And I think, unfortunately, we sometimes buy into that. The true truth is that your body is a members, the limbs and organs of Jesus. So what you do with your body matters. And then your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, flee away from sexual sin and glorify God in your body. So, conclusion then. Have you ever had a fellow Christian ask you, how are you doing spiritually? I think that's a good question to ask. I'm glad when people ask me about it. They ask, yeah, I know you know, maybe you feel tired, but like, how's your soul? I think it's a good question to ask. But however, behind the question is the idea that we have a physical life and we have a spiritual life. I think that's how we think about church and Christianity in our culture. Like the Corinthians, sometimes we separate our inner life from the rest of our lives, physical, emotional, and social lives. Some in the Corinthian church would worship Christ on Sunday and then during the week worship idols in the temple, including having sex with the temple prostitutes. Dear friends, do not be deceived like the Corinthians were. Christ owns all of you. We must not separate our spiritual life from the rest of our lives. Your life is your spiritual life. I'll put it that way. Your life is your spiritual life. We must be very careful not to think we feed our spirit in our devotions and on Sunday when we come to church and then do physical things the rest of the time. What you do with your hand is spiritual because this hand belongs to Jesus. My body, your body, is a member, the limbs and organs of Jesus Christ. So what you do with your hand matters because it belongs to Jesus. I recently heard the story of a pastor who would often meet with students who had returned from their first semester or two at college. And he started to see a theme. He would ask, "How are you doing?" And he'd say, "Pastor, you know, I'm having doubts about my faith." And he was asked, "Are you going to church?" "No." "A campus group?" "No." Then the pastor would ask, "Who are you sleeping with?" It's kind of a shocking way to counsel someone. I'm not sure if I recommend it. But I think more often than not, the student's face would fall. Because it was true. Of course your spiritual life will be a wreck if you are sleeping around with your body. God will seem less real to you if you're sinning with just your body. We're connected, body and soul. I've been thinking through this week about how we're connected, body and soul, inner and outer person. I know some of you had cancer or have had friends who had cancer. It's just a problem with your body, right? Right? Cancer is just a problem with your body. So what's the big deal? But you see people go through cancer. It is life-altering. There's lots of suffering that goes through in cancer because we're connected. What happens in your body affects your soul. And that's why cancer can be such a trial for some people. So what you do with your body affects your soul. What you do with your soul affects your body. And we're one person, body and soul together. So don't separate your life into spiritual life and physical life, emotional life, you know, social life. We are one. God created us as one person. Dear friends, all of your life, all of your body, all of your inner self belongs to Jesus. What and how you worship Jesus on this Sunday, how you worship Jesus Sunday in church is as important as how you work on your job at Monday, who you sleep with on Tuesday, what you eat for breakfast on Wednesday morning, how you speak to your friends on Wednesday nights. God cares about how you spend your money Thursday at the mall, what you watch on TV and the internet on Friday, and how much sleep you get on Saturday night. Every part of your body belongs to Jesus Christ. Every word, thought, and action should be done in worship of Jesus. He owns it all. This is a warning to us. Do not compartmentalize your life between physical and spiritual, or the rest of my week and my spiritual life. All of you, inner and outer person, head to toe, belongs to Jesus. Now, there's an encouragement. This is a warning. Paul is warning the Corinthians. Don't be sleeping around because your body belongs to God. But there is also an encouragement. I want to encourage you on the other side of this warning for those of you serving Christ. The encouragement is that the most mundane task at work or at home can be done in service for Jesus, because it is the limbs and organs of Jesus that are doing that work. Washing dishes, scrubbing floors, writing up reports, typing emails, chasing kids, teaching class, and taking out the trash can all be acts of worship to Jesus, because it is his hands and feet doing those actions. This is one reason why Paul could write to slaves. Slaves, work 7 days a week, all day, doing mundane tasks. Maybe you're the slave in charge of laundry, and that's all you did. How would you feel about your life? Am I serving Jesus? He could say to them, whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, because it is the Lord Christ who you serve. So whatever you do, can be an act of worship to Jesus, because all of you belongs to him. So do not overlook that you are a whole person, body and soul tightly woven together. Every part of you belongs to Jesus because he died to purchase all of you. And every part of you will be redeemed, inner and outer. All of you is going to be saved. So, dear friends who are suffering in your souls, and dear friends who are suffering in your bodies, and dear friends who don't know where the suffering is coming from, it is with this hope of our final salvation, body and soul, it is with that hope that we serve Jesus today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and I pray that we will not be deceived and think that our bodies don't matter. Thank you that you died to redeem all of us. Thank you that we will experience the resurrection of our bodies. Thank you that you will make us completely new in the eternal life. Lord, I pray that we would do all of our life for Jesus, because he owns us all. Help us to flee away from sexual immorality. Help us to glorify you with our body. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.